we're starting another series today. We just finished a series on Ephesians, but we said in this month of July, we want to talk about the parables of Jesus. And I got to tell you, this is, you can't do all the parables of Jesus in 4 weeks, but what we are going to do is we're going to handpick some parables. And I want to give you an introductory thought on reading and understanding parables and talk to you a little bit about the purpose of parables, and then just try and understand how to interpret them, how to read them correctly. And then I'm going to give you a parable, and I think it's one of the most compelling parables you're ever going to hear. So let's get started. So welcome to all of our campuses. We're so glad to have you with us. It's good to be with Richmond, with Norfolk, with Great Neck, with Seaboard, with Wilson. We're just glad to be with all of you. And Richmond downtown, of course. Let's get going. So let me just start by saying that when you read, when reading and even teaching parables, you must consider or you must study the context in which the parables were spoken. You've also got to consider the background in which they were delivered to discover and to present the truths that the Lord was wanting to convey. Parables were primarily to instruct. Think about that. Therefore, emphasis will be placed on teaching rather than application. Why is that? Because they're meant to instruct. Proper application can be made only if based on proper interpretation. And boy, have I heard some people give some less than great interpretations of parables over my years. So when we, for instance, like we read in the Old Testament, Song of Songs, it's rich with words and, you know, with deep love and emotion and affection. And it's not literal. It's using wonderful language. And that's what parables do. Parables are represented in the Old Testament, and it can be as simple as reading through Proverbs, where there's a good contrast between good or wise advice, especially when it's contrasted to the foolishness of a fool. They are considered parable-esque, if you don't think that word exists, but I just made it up. Jesus uses it also, parables, as a simile. Like when Jesus said, I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves. He's not saying try and get in touch with your spirit animal. But what he's trying to say is he's using a simile. You are like sheep among wolves. Or another one, therefore be as shrewd as a snake and as innocent as a dove. And a parable may take form even in a metaphor, which implies likeness. For example, Jesus said, I am the gate for the sheep. Jesus is not calling himself a gate, but he's saying, I'm the way to through the sheep. He says the kingdom of heaven is like yeast a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked through the dough. Anyone familiar with the process can learn from these words because the process was so commonly used. It's the language of simile. But a parable also may take form in a story. And instead of transferring truth on what people generally do, like we just learned before, as in the similitude, the parable story is specific. It transfers involving a specific incident that calls attention to what one person did. Let me give an example. Jesus said, there was a man who had two sons. Of course, we know that's the story of the prodigal son. And then let's consider another example of there was a rich man. It's another parable about how he wouldn't enter the kingdom of heaven. And it's a specific person. Or in a certain town, there was a judge. And so the style, this style, the one I'm just mentioning now, storytelling, was the one Jesus used the most. As a matter of fact, almost one third of Jesus' teaching is in form of parables. Think about that. Almost one third of everything Jesus said was in the form of a parable. So we could actually misinterpret or misunderstand one third of what Jesus said by not actually having the right interpretation skills I'll give you an example. Let me show you an Old Testament example of someone who I think told a story, made up a story, wasn't a true story, but it was Nathan confronting David without confronting David about his sin and with his sin with Bathsheba. 2 Samuel 12, verse 1. Then the Lord sent Nathan to David. When he came, he said, there were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. This is Nathan, the prophet, talking to King David. King David, who just committed adultery and murder. And the rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb that he had bought. He raised it, and he grew up with him as his child. And it shared food and drink from his cup and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who was to come. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who was to come. And of course, David, when he hears this, is just angry. This rich man's got so much. Why would he do that and take away? And of course, David says, who is this person? I'll see to it. They get justice. And Nathan says, you're that man, king. You took this man, Uriah's wife, and you've killed him, and you've taken her for yourself. The disciples even asked Jesus, why do you tell so many parables? Listen to this, Matthew 13, verse 10. The disciples came and asked, why do you speak to people in parables? And he replied, because of the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. And whoever will be given more than they will have in abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken away from them. That is why I speak to them in parables, though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, you will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You'll be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's hearts has become calloused, and they hardly hear with their ears, and they've closed their eyes. He's speaking of Israel. He's speaking of the Pharisees. And he goes, otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are you and your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly, I tell you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you did but did not see it, and to hear what you hear but did not hear it. Jesus is saying there's just a history of people who've tried to speak to this people and they didn't listen and they didn't learn. So I want to reveal to you, Jesus is saying, I want to reveal to you truth, but I want to hide it from others. So let me give you what I think. That's just a quick introduction to understanding parables. I think one of the best parables Jesus ever told for the 21st century. Matter of fact, this parable I'm going to read to you now, I think is timeless. Let's go to Matthew 18 and verse 21. Then Peter came to Jesus and he asked, Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother or my sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? Now think about it. Peter's giving a count. He's giving a number. Jesus, of course, is talking about forgiveness, and you got to read all that leading up to it. It's very powerful. And Jesus says, I tell you, not seven times, but 70 times seven. And of course, we know Jesus is not really saying you can count that up. He's just saying, Peter, you're not there. You don't even understand. Therefore, watch this, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. Now remember, here's a story about a king, and he's talking about the kingdom of heaven is like. And so he's using a simile, and he's telling a story about a king. And he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold that was brought to him. And since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. And as this servant fell on his knees before him, and he said, "Please be patient with me," he begged. "I will pay back everything." The servant's master took pity on him. And it says, "Cancel the debt and let him go." But that when that servant went out and he found his fellow servant who owed him 100 silver coins, he grabbed him and began to choke him or throttle him. Another translation says, "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. And I love this here. It says, his fellow servant fell on his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me and I will pay it back." But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what happened, they were outraged and they went and told their master everything that had happened. And the master called the servant in. He said, "You wicked servant, I canceled the debt of yours because you begged me to." And listen to what he says. "Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" And in anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back what he owed. And this is how, watch this, my Heavenly Father will treat each one of you and me unless you forgive your brother or your sister, watch this, from your own heart. What a challenging parable. And I want to just bring out some truths here. So we read in verse 26 and verse 27, the servant who owed this huge amount of money fell on his knees. And he said, "Be patient with me." The Bible says he begged him. He said, "I'll pay back everything." There's nothing worse than a debt that is debilitating. And the Bible says the servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. Look what the Bible says here. But when the servant went out, he found his servant, his other fellow servant, who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. And his fellow servant fell on his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me and I will pay it back." But he, after being forgiven of a much larger debt, and we're going to talk about that, he refused and instead went off and had the man thrown in prison because he couldn't pay until he could pay the debt. The master called the servant in and said, "You wicked servant." He said, "I canceled all the debt of yours because you begged me." Now watch, it was exactly the same thing that this guy begged the master for forgiveness and patience and made a promise, "I'll find a way somehow to pay it back if you just have mercy on me." Exactly the same thing was said to him about someone who owed him way less. And I want you to look at this. And it says, in anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. And Jesus then wraps up this parable and talks about the kingdom of heaven is like. And this is what he said. This is how my Heavenly Father, watch, will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or your sister from your own heart. So Jesus is teaching here, even if offenses are against you, that we are to ignore the personal part of it and to regard the offender not so much as having done harm to us, but actually they are harming themselves by this evil doing. In other words, Jesus is saying, you got to take this off the table. Matter of fact, Peter, if you read the account of this, clearly he's talking to Jesus because he knows his own temperament. And Jesus is talking about forgiveness. And Peter, because of his own temperament, tries to dial down the rhetoric of forgiveness. And he says, "Well, Lord, how often should I forgive my brother? And the very question alone proves he doesn't even understand yet what forgiveness means. Jesus is saying this, you can't store it up in an account or in a suspense account or revive it or revisit it if another offense happens. Well, that's once, that's twice, and here's Peter throwing a number out there, seven, and Jesus is going, you can't hold it against them. And it's forgiveness, and that forgiveness is not about just the harm that happened to you. You've got to let it go. You've got to blot it out. You can't hold it up in a storage account. And we are to blot it out altogether. Peter really thought he was generous in his allowance of seven times. And Jesus said, there's no limitation. There's no number. So let's look at this parable. Because the Bible talks about a king has servants. And the first thing to consider in this immense is the immense magnitude of every man's sin and transgressions against God. That's what this parable is about. We owe a debt that we can't pay and that we have sinned against God. It's not the number that matters, but the Bible does give this reference, 10,000 talents that were owed. Every sin, I want to say it here, is a great sin. There is no small sin or large sin in God. Any one talent is a large enough sum. And here the Bible says 10,000 talents were owed in this parable. Why was that figure used? Because it was the largest denomination, largest sum in the currency of that period. Every sin against God is a great sin. Let me put it to you this way. Think about a little sin, a little lie. And I'm trying to really bring out here, this parable is trying to bring the magnitude of the weight and the heaviness of our sin, that no matter how good we could ever try to be, it is not enough. And think about a rattlesnake. You just go, well, it's a little baby rattlesnake. It's still a rattlesnake, and it can still kill you. Matter of fact, rattlesnakes that are baby actually don't know how much venom to inject, so they just give you the full dose. As they get older, they figure that out. We just think little things don't matter. And so let me just give it to you. Here's the next thought. Number one is the magnitude of the weight of our sin against God. But we need to recognize the legal right of what is being done here. You see, this man had a legal right. The king was settling accounts. You owe me something. And here it says, take him and sell him as a slave and his wife and his kids and sell them into slavery. And all that he has will be taken away in order that some little contribution or way would help reduce, and remember, the enormous debt that was owed. And that's what I want to bring you out here. The Bible says in Psalm 40, verse 12, for troubles without number surround me. My sins have overtaken me. I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head, and my heart fails within me. Let me give you an understanding of the magnitude of the debt that was owed. Now remember, it was the largest currency denomination in that period. So the 10,000 is something he was incapable of paying back. Matter of fact, if you look at it in today's value, it's about $2.8 million. And the bankrupt debtor's prayer is, have patience with me. I will pay it all, he begged. He had nothing to offer him to make satisfaction. How many loans would it take a penniless man to repay this amount of money? And I want you to put this on the screen here. I want you to write this down. No future righteousness has any power to affect the guilt of past sin. Paul wrote this. He goes, blotting out the handwriting that was against us, nailing it to the cross. Jesus did this to our account. This debt is non-existent because he died. In other words, this man, this king, had a legal right to do what he did. And your forgiveness cannot be counted or stored up or held in abeyance or conditioned upon future behavior. Jesus blotted out my sin, the weight of it, a debt we could never pay. And I love this thought. The king was moved with compassion. And I love it. It says here, the servant, that's very servant, found one of his fellow servants. And this man owed 100 pennies. That literally means, I want you to get this now, almost $3 million he owed. And he finds a man that literally owes this man $4 versus what he owed, the weight and the magnitude of our sin that we can never pay. Watch this, $4. And that voice of that servant pleaded for mercy. And the Bible says that this servant is now throttling him, choking him. The exact same words are repeated. Have patience on me. Please, I'm begging you. Let me do some. I'll get it right. I'll find a way. But the Bible says here, listen, I'll repay you. But all of those words that are exactly the words that came out of his mouth did not even move him. He had no soul. The essence of being forgiven, and yet he would not forgive. And I want you to contrast this with the weight of our sin toward God versus the weight of another man's sin toward us. And I want to bring it out to you. Here's the thought as we bring this parable simply to a close. The debtor who was forgiving, listen to this, the debtor who was forgiven, rather, is falling back into the ranks of the unforgiving, forgiven, because he didn't forgive. I want you to hear it. This is the meaning of that parable. The debtor who was forgiven, according to the teaching of Christ, is falling back into the ranks of the unforgiving because he didn't forgive. The mercilessness of Christian people is worse than many other evildoers. When we've been forgiven much, how could we ever not forgive and blot it out? And this is what the king says, putting back where he was. Tie that man, listen to this, tie that $3 million debt around his neck again. And let's see what he'll do now to repay it. This man, his wife, his children, all that he has, it won't repay the debt, but it'll reduce the magnitude of it. And I just love this thought because here is Peter trying to bargain with Jesus because Peter knew his own temperament and he didn't really understand what forgiveness is. You don't go, well, now you've pushed the limits. You've got to blot it out. Just as Christ blotted out our sin, we have to live in forgiveness. We can't store it up in an account. Look what the Bible says in Matthew 5. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. My friends, I am looking forward to taking you through these next several weeks in all of our campuses. Our campus pastors are going to be teaching on the parables of Jesus. But I know, as I just taught that first one today, there are Christians here today. And I want to just encourage us again to understand that Christ has forgiven us. The weight of our sin was insurmountable. There is nothing we can do in our future that can eradicate the guilt of our past. It's blotted out, the Apostle Paul says. And we cannot store up and add up and hold people on some limitation. We have got to be willing to forgive others because what we've been forgiven of is so much greater. And sometimes I see Christians and I see the unmerciful way in which they hold people in unforgiveness and they don't blot it out. And remember now, here's the thought. It's not even Jesus is trying to tell us. It's not about the harm that was done to us by the other person, but it's actually the harm they're doing to themselves. And when we don't forgive, we are tied. The Bible says, listen to it one more time. Jesus said it very clearly, and I want to make it very, very clear what he said. He goes, if we are not willing to forgive others, my heavenly Father will treat you the same unless you forgive your brother and you forgive your sister. That doesn't mean you condoned their behavior, but you've got the spirit of forgiveness. You can never forget the weight and the magnitude of what we've been forgiven of. Can anybody say amen? I want to pray for you. I want to pray for people today in our service. I'm going to ask our campus pastors to join me on stage. And I know there are people here today that need to respond to this message. You've been holding on to a grudge. You've been holding on to something. And I want to remind you again, we have been forgiven much. And to whom much is given, much is expected. I want to tell you, you are capable of forgiving. Doesn't mean you condone the person's sin. Doesn't mean you approve it. Doesn't mean you let that person back into your life. But there's nothing in you that is holding this in an account in Jesus' name. Think about in a marriage. When you remind your husband or your wife of something they've done in the past that you've forgiven, but have you really forgiven it? Because you got it up, you're bringing it to memory now. That's what I want to encourage us in. Think about a business person that maybe wronged you and ripped you off and you felt like there was harm done to you. And yes, there was, but you can't hold on to that unforgiveness. You know, really having unforgiveness is like you drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. It's not even a gift to them. It's a gift to you because you will never forget we've been forgiven. And we don't condone, we have wisdom, we have boundaries, but I love this parable and I think it's a good one to start with because I want to tell you, if we do not let this go, here's what it says, our eternity is in jeopardy. Our eternity, we won't be forgiven of the magnitude of the weight of sins that we've done against God. What a challenging, challenging parable. And I'm looking forward to this next few weeks talking to you about these parables. So today, we did one story. We're going to unfold this throughout the summer months. Let's pray. Father, for every person here today that's listening to what I'm saying, and I pray it's not just me, but I pray, Lord, it will be clear that you are speaking through me, that you are challenging us to live in a spirit of mercy. Your word says those who are merciful will be shown mercy. I pray, Lord, right now there are people here who are carrying hurts, who are carrying offenses, that maybe have the temperament of Peter and they're wanting to store it up or count it up and okay, but this far and no more. Lord, I'm asking today that we would just, in light of this parable, in light of this teaching, we would let it go. Lord, I thank you. Lord, I know there are people here today who've come from broken families and broken marriages. And Lord, wrong has been done. But now may we consider that in weight of the magnitude of what we transgressed before you. May we not sit in judgment. May we not sit in unforgiveness. May we release that hurt through forgiveness. I thank you, Father, that you're at work right here, right now, in the hearts and the lives of every man and every woman. Lord, I thank you for this series that we're going to do. May we learn much. May we be transformed. May we never be like Peter in this moment, trying to negotiate and bargain with you. May we accept your word. May we be as Paul talked about. Because it is blotted out, it's gone, it's no longer in the account. The stroke of a pen, the stroke of the blood of Jesus blots out our sin. I'm asking God, we would blot it out with the wrongs that others have done to us in the name of Jesus. So minuscule in comparison to what we've done before you. May we never forget in Jesus' name.